James chapter 2, verse 8. Notice what it said. And if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Notice this little phrase, if ye fulfill the royal law, and what is that law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God help me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the wonderful time of fellowship. Thank you for a great Sunday school hour, for the great gifted teachers you've given, and for the excitement of God's people. Lord, as Andrew, bringing people to the house of God, bringing them to Jesus. Our Father, we're thankful that the Word of God, Lord, sown in the hearts, that we're redeemed, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, hold up. Important thing it is to be under the sound of good, sound of good Bible teaching. And I thank you for our great staff of Sunday school teachers from Lord the nursery all the way through the seniors. And God, I pray, God, you continue to bless as people come and get help, get blessed. And I pray now, God, your anointing on me today. Again, I thank you for the choir and the special music this morning, for the good testimonies of Sunday school. Now, God, help me. God, give me clearness of thought. Give me the anointing of the Holy Ghost of God, and speak not to the ears, but to the hearts of your people and to those here gathered. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. James, here in this passage of Scripture, James is a book that if you've ever done any kind of studying at all, a lot of people say, well, maybe James maybe shouldn't even been in the canon of the Scriptures, but I'm convinced that God the Holy Ghost put it here. And the reason they say that is because of his emphasis on living and works. And he talks about dead faith. He said, show me your faith by your word or whatever. I'll show you my faith by my works. And he said, faith alone is dead. And he's not talking about works that give you salvation, but he's talking about a faith that works, a faith that issues in life. You believe what you believe, you live what you believe, and you can tell it. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth, and what you believe in your heart, in your mind, comes out in your life as well. And so that's what he's talking about. And here he describes this part of what our Lord has said back in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew. They asked Jesus, which is the great commandment? And he said, it's this, you shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. And the second is likened to it. Now, what he means is this, the two are connected. That's what he means. That not comparative, not saying this one's like that one, but it is connected to it. He said, it's almost inseparable. It's almost impossible for you to love God and not love people. And he said, the second's likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And so James here describes that as the royal law. That's the royal law. What do you mean by that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. He describes it as the royal law. I think in the first place, it is royal in its origin. It's not made up. It was not philosophy. It was not psychiatry. It was not just an evaluation of human behavior. And this is how they said you can live together in a peaceful society. And that is if you love the deity or God, and if you are good to your neighbor. It didn't come from that. It didn't come from any kind of social organization. The origin of this is from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. It's a royal law in its origin. It came from God. And he said, you're to love me with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here's the emphasis. There were people who tried to separate the spiritual and the secular. You ever heard that phrase? The spiritual and the secular. And the spiritual or the religious is worshiping God, and the secular is your everyday life. But what James is saying is this, they are inseparable. In God's economy, you do not have a private life and a worship life. In the Word of God, there's no distinction between you 24/7. James's emphasis is this, What you believe on Sunday, you'll live on Monday. And he said, it's every day of your life. And he said, the origin of this law is not just how to win friends and influence people. It's not how to get along with your neighbor. It is from deity. It is the King of Kings who issued this. This command is from God. And it is a command to love the Lord and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is not only royal law in its origin, but it's royal in its ruling. What do you mean? I mean this. It is royal. When a person's a king, he has dominion over everything and everybody. And my dear friend, this law is the dominant law. It rules over everything. In other words, if you will fulfill these, Jesus said, you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And on this hangs all the law and prophets. It means they're all connected to it. It is a ruling law. In other words, if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor as yourself, the rest of it will be a given. They'll fall right in line. If you love the Lord, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're going to commit adultery or whether or not you're going to steal or kill. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to bear false witness, and you're not going to covet. You're not going to do those things. And in its rule, he said, if you'll just love the Lord with all of your heart, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself, he said, everything else will fall in line. It's all going to come together. And if you'll do that, now you say, Brother Billy, that's awful hard. No, it's not hard. It's impossible. But the Bible said that when you were saved, the Spirit of God came in your heart. And the Bible said, the Spirit of God hath spread abroad the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God in our hearts. He came in and he loves through us. And that's what he's emphasizing. It is the love of God in us. You love the Lord and you love your neighbor as yourself in its ruling. It is the preeminent. You say, well, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do. But he said, here's the dominant law. Here's the ruling law. Do you love the Lord? Somebody asked me sometime, well, is it all right to do this? Do you love the Lord? Is it all right to do this? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? You can evaluate everything by that. Paul said, listen. He said, nothing wrong with eating meat offered to idols. He said, you can do that. He said, but if meat offends my brother, I'll not eat meat as long as the world stands. He said, I don't want to become a stumbling block. He said, I'm going to be considerate of that. My dear friend, it is the ruling law. It's royal in the sense of its origin. It's royal in the sense of its ruling, that it rules over every other thing, and it guides everything, and it fulfills all the law and prophets, if you would but do that. And my dear friend, it is royal. It is a royal law in its revealing. In its revealing. Now, what do you mean by that? By that, I mean this. It has been personified. That royal law. In another passage of scripture, this same law is said this, the law of Christ. It's the law of the Lord. It's the law of Christ. It is revealed in his person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ revealed love perfectly. If you study his life, you'll see God's love demonstrated in that life. You'll see his compassionate touch. You'll see his healing. You'll see him meeting needs. You'll see him in all those areas that he did in his person. But then in his purpose for coming, that love is revealed. He said, I did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. In his purpose. Oh, listen, he came to suffer and bleed and die. He made this statement, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And I've often equated that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. But the key to that verse is in the very beginning. Greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friend. About the highest form of love in the human realm is to die for somebody you love and somebody that's your friend and somebody you care about. It's like in Romans chapter 5.
He said this, scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. He said, there's certain people you die for. Certain people you die for. Greater love hath no man than this to lay down his life for his friend. That's the height of human love. But there's another verse in Romans chapter 5 that follows that verse, and it says this, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the greatest love a man will have is to die for somebody he loves or cares about or somebody that he's related to. But the Bible said Jesus died for sinners, died for his enemies, died for those who hated him, hated the book, hated the blood, who mock it every day. That's God's love. It is revealed, the love, that pinnacle of love is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his purpose and in his passion. When he was on that cross, it's one thing to say one thing, but it's another thing to show it. He said, I love you. I give my life for you. But when it came down to it, when they pulled the beard from his face and they beat him with a rod and they put a crown of thorns on his brow and they drove nails in his hands and nails in his feet and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. And the Bible said in the book of Isaiah, his visages were so marred that he didn't even look human. In other words, he didn't look a human being. His face is so swollen and distorted and he was just a bloody pulp of flesh from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He didn't even look human hanging on that cross. That love's revealed in his passion, in his suffering. Because the very first words from that cross was this, Father, forgive them. Oh, my dear friend, that love's been demonstrated, that love's been revealed in the person of his dear son. Thank God for that. That love has been demonstrated. It is royal love in its revealing. It was revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's shown in us. But then I say this to you, this love that he said, it's royal for me and you because it is to be reenacted. We are to live like the Lord Jesus Christ under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you a verse. Turn to this verse. I've referred to it, but it'd be good for you to have it and mark it and keep it. And notice in 1 John, not the John, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You got that? Turn over. It's almost to the book of Revelation. Go all the way to the end of the New Testament. You'll find 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And it's 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, everybody in here just about could quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But now look at 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever, or whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before God. He said this, he said that love, not only revealed in the person of Christ, it'll be relived or reenacted in us. Christ loved us. God loved us so much he gave his son to die for us. And he said he laid down his life for us. We'll lay down our lives for the brethren. And he said this, now watch. It is to be what's a word that's used a lot now, proactive. Proactive love. I'm just waiting for somebody to ask me to love them. No, that's not the way it works. Notice what he said in this passage of Scripture. He said, when you see somebody who has a need and you don't respond, they don't have to ask you. The idea is this. Nobody in this world asked Jesus to come and die on the cross for them. God did that. He knew there was a need, knew we couldn't save ourselves. And he said, this love that I'm talking about, this Christian love, this royal love is a love that it is a reaching out love. It is a love that reaches out. It sees a need and it meets the need. It sees a broken heart and it shares. It bears burdens. It weeps with those who weep. It rejoices with those who rejoice. And if there's a physical need, a financial need, that heart opens up to it and they meet that need. Now, that has nothing to do with where you're going to go to heaven or not. That is results of a redemptive work in your heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives you that command. And you can only do that command through the person, the minister, the Holy Spirit of God. Do you love like that? I tell you one thing. This church, I believe there's so many in this church that live that life. I mean, they reach out to people. They reach out to needs. People don't have to request. We do have a lot of requests that come in and we all of that. But this group of people, by and large, are a giving people and a loving people. That's what makes it, that's why it's revealed. The love of Christ is revealed and it's reenacted here. And what you experience is the love of God, the love of the Lord, love of the Lord. And sometimes people see that. Sometimes they understand it. Oh, Brother Eddie Goddard, Eddie used to tell a story about when they actually lived here in Durham. And he said the way his house was, he had a real bad incline at the back. He had a brick wall up there, kind of like Regina's daddy used to do. And then his neighbor there, he had the same situation. And he said he came home one day and the water would come down. It'd run down and run across the yards there. And he said he came home one day and the neighbor right next door to him, he was not a Christian, he wasn't a saved man. And anyhow, that guy had gone in there, Eddie said, and he dug a ditch and started on the edge of his property and came all the way across Eddie's backyard, dug a ditch. And Eddie said, I looked at it, and he said, it's the worst ditch in the world. Said he went in the house, told his wife, he said, Stevie Wonder dug that ditch, I believe. And she said, well, what are you going to do about that ditch? He said, I'm going to eat my supper. I'm going to go over there and give him peace of my mind, and I'm going to make him cover that ditch up. And Eddie said, he's sitting there eating supper, and said, the Spirit of God spoke to him, happened to think, that man's not saved, but his little old boy, he's been letting us take him to Sunday school. And every Sunday, Eddie was taking that little old boy, he and his wife, and taking him to Sunday school. And he said, you know what? He said, Doreen, if I go over and make him mad or say something to him about that ditch, he said, you know what? He said, he might make us quit taking that little old boy. And I just ignored it. Let it stay there. Little boy kept on coming. Little boy got saved. Eddie said, about 20 years later, he's preaching back up in Durham at a church. And he said when he was coming into the church, he said, there's this young man there. And he's shaking hands. And he said, hey, Preacher Eddie. He said, well, son, I've been here before. He said, I don't know you, though. He said, yeah, you know me. He said, you were my neighbor. He said, I'm the youth pastor here at this church. He said, thank you for taking me to Sunday school. Thank you that I got saved. Thank you for loving me and caring for me. Eddie said he sat on the front row that morning and cried before he preached. He said, if I'd have went out there and fussed at that man, made him cover that ditch up, that little old boy might not ever got saved. And think about it. Love that's proactive. Love that will suffer hurt. Love that will put up with everything. Love, the Bible said, in 1 Corinthians, it vaunteth not itself. It's not prideful. It is long-suffering. That means it suffers a long time. It'll put up with a whole lot. That's the kind of love he's talking about. That's that royal law of love. If you love like that, you love like that. And if you love somebody, if you really love them, you want to help them in every way. And the greatest thing, now the lady's funeral I'm going to do in a few minutes, most of you didn't know her, but her daughter Sherry, I was sitting in the house this week talking with them, and I said, I'd like to share some things about your mother, but I'm sorry I didn't know her real well. And she said, well, Brother Billy, in the last several years, she's not able to. She listens to you on the radio every Sunday, and I'm sure the radio audience are full of people like that today. And she said she loved to hear you preach. And she said, my mama, as long as I can remember, would walk through the house all the time singing hymns and gospel songs. And I said, sure, you know why she done that? I said, she's like David. David said, the Lord brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet on a solid rock. He put a new song in my heart, even praise to our God. I said, God put that song in her heart. And then she said this. And she said, Brother Billy, I don't know of anything else I could say about her. And then she broke and began to cry. And then she said this to me, except that she wanted all her family to be saved. And I said, Sherry, you can give a person all kind of accolades in their life. You can get all kind of accomplishments in their life. But there's no greater accomplishment, achievement, or greater thing than desiring for your family to be saved. That's the greatest thing you can do for anybody. It's a good thing to buy somebody a meal if they need a meal. It's a good thing to help patch the roof if they need a roof patch. And you ought to do those things. We ought to do all those things. But the greatest gift is eternal life. And if you really love your children, you want them under the influence of the gospel. And if you really love your family, you want them to be saved. And my dear friend, to love people means that you love them like Jesus loved them. He loved them so much he's not willing that any should perish. He wanted every one of them to be saved, every one of them to go to heaven. My dear friend, one last thing. I want to turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 23. And I want to make sure I make myself clear now before we quit about this passage. And that is the reward of this royal law. There's a reward connected to it. And it's in Matthew, and in chapter number 25, I begin reading verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. And I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we the sick, or in prison, and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Listen, there's reward for obeying him. Now, please understand, that's not how you get to go to heaven. You get to go to heaven by being born again. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And notice how the Holy Ghost words this. He said, you did all these things. And then the righteous said, when did we ever see you like that? They were righteous before they ever did those things. They'd been saved before they ever did those things. And my dear friend, but there's a reward. You know, thank God that we can love him with all of our heart, and we ought to do that anyhow, and we ought to love our neighbors ourselves just because he loved us. But he said there's a special reward for those as we meet before the Lord. Now, I understand the truth about this in end time, the judgment of the nations, all that stuff. But I'm talking about the application now. I really believe with all my heart that he holds us accountable for what he asks us to do. And if you'll do that, now listen. You say, Brother Billy, I can't sing like Brother Brad. I can't either. I can't teach like Brother Barry. I can't either. I can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other. But there's not one person in this building that cannot love. You can love. You can love people. You can love them in Jesus' name. You can do what you can to meet the needs of people in Jesus' name. I tell you, what a blessing. We don't always demonstrate that. We don't always show that. I close Wednesday night by sharing a little story, personal story. But I heard a story about a missionary some time ago. And he felt called to the Lord. And he had a burden for people in a foreign country. And I don't recall which country it was. But he went to that country. And I remember one thing. When I was in Tennessee Temple, we had missionaries to come by. And this one fellow came, and he was about the most honest one I've ever seen about every little aspect of mission work. People somehow or another think it's glamorous. And he said, God burdened my heart. I had such a burden for these people. And I prayed. And he said, we got off the plane. We drove way back in the bush, got back in there. And he said, you know, notice the first thing I noticed. And everybody's wanting to say that they've been waiting for somebody to come bring the gospel to everything. He said, the first thing I noticed is that they stunk worse than anything I've ever smelled in my life. I never will forget that, because that's real. And he lived among those people and he ministered to them. Well, this fellow did the same thing. He had a burden. Boy, he loved the Lord, loved people, and he went to the mission field. And he found out, as he began to minister to them, they began to steal things from him. Said he stole his wife's hairbrush. He saw one of the women in the village with a hairbrush. And he went, hey, that's my wife's hairbrush. No. And he had a big confrontation with a hairbrush. And he said he'd go out and he'd be there and he'd look and here's somebody wearing his clothes. They'd been in the house some point and had all his clothes on. He said they stole everything out of the house. He said we couldn't keep anything. Everything was gone. And he said, well, maybe they just, you know, he's trying to minister to them, trying to win them to God, try to love them. He said, maybe I'd just, you know, maybe we'd get them in funnel in a different direction. So he got them together and he got the chief of the village or whatever, and he told them that we're gonna plant some pineapples. And he said he got in touch with people where he could get those at, and out of his own pocket he paid for the pineapple plants or whatever you do. And he said he got them. They did this field and cleared the field, worked, and he got out there with them and trying to show them, you know how to do this and that and the other, and just trying to be connected with them. And he said he'd done got about half ill out of them because they stole everything he had and everything. And he said he planted those pineapples, and he said, boy, this is going to be it. And he said that he kept on trying to work with them, and they just wouldn't respond. And he said he kept watching those pineapples. He said they're just absolutely perfect. He told his wife one night, he said, in the morning we're going to cut the pineapples. He got up, went out that next morning, every one of those pineapples were gone. Every one of them was gone. And he said he went into the village and went in. Here they were. Everybody was having pineapple for breakfast all over the whole village. They was eating every one of them. He said he pitched a Baptist fit. I mean, he said, y'all a bunch of low down. Everything I've come over here and give my life, you stole everything I've got. He just blessed them out. And he said he came home from the mission field. Hadn't been home long. And God was dealing with him anyhow. But he's in a missions conference somewhere. And he said God broke his heart. And he got in the altar and wept. And he said, you go back. He said, Lord, I'll do anything you want to do. I want to love you and serve you. And I want a second chance to serve you. And God said, I want you to go back to the very same place. He said, but Lord, they stole my wife's my hairbrush. And he said, "That's you go back and love them anyway. He said, the Lord said this. That wasn't your wife's hairbrush. It's my hairbrush. Lord, they stole my clothes. They stole the clothes. Out of my house. He said, they weren't your clothes. They were my clothes. Lord, they stole every one of my pineapples. And the Lord said, they weren't your pineapples. They were my pineapples. And he said, he went back. And he said, he gathered the people together and he preached. And this time he had the touch of God on him. And he preached out of love. And he said, his heart was breaking for those people. And said, when he was over with, one of the tribal leaders come to him and he said, you Christian now? I wonder how many times in our daily lives does people know that we are a Christian. Live it. It's the royal. He said, if you'll fulfill the royal law of love, you do well. Will you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to be long. We're going to have a special prayer in just a few minutes for Miss Janet. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you love the Lord? Do you fulfill the royal law of love? Now, the way I've looked at the Bible over the years, if there was not an admonition to do something, then it would be that everybody automatically did it. I believe it's in our heart. If you're saved, he put in our heart to love the Lord. I believe if you're saved, he put in our heart to love people. But Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many of you like that? How many of you know there's a battle going on? You know you ought to do right. You know you ought to be faithful to church and Sunday school. But there's a battle going on. You know that you ought to love people and just show love. Don't wait for somebody to say, you know, what am I supposed to do? Or somebody needs something. When you see it, John said, when you see it, meet that need. Don't have to go through a committee. Don't have to be voted on. Love people. You see a need, you meet it. Not for your own glory, but just because you love people. Not so they'll come to church, although they may, but just so that God will get glory. And just they meet a need. And like I said, I know that when he said fulfill, it means that sometimes I don't feel it full. I don't do it. And that's why he said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And so we as believers sometimes have to get before God and say, God, I hadn't really loved you like I ought to. Hadn't really loved my neighbor. Hadn't really loved church. Hadn't really loved Sunday school. I hadn't been showing my love by singing in the choir. I hadn't been showing you my love by whatever it is. God, I want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. I want to be obedient. And God, every day of my life, I want that royal law to rule my life. I want it to be revealed in my life. I want it to be reenacted in my life. I want it to be proactive. I want it to be demonstrated. God, help me not to love in tongue or word only, but indeed, God, help me to live it. Maybe you like that this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. If God spoke to your heart as a believer, maybe you things hadn't gone your way. You know, been kind of rough on you. Maybe going through a lot of problems in your family. Maybe you've had a lot of physical need. Maybe, you know, people hadn't met your expectations, whether it's the preacher or Brother Tim or Brad or your Sunday school teacher or your brother and sister, Lord. Maybe you felt like they ought to have done something more than they did. And my dear friend, it caused you to get cold or you don't love the Lord like you used to. I just wonder if you want to get... And then there's some of us. There's, you know, most best we know we're trying, but to obeying him. Sometime a while ago when Jeter was seeking, old Brad just broke down up here. He got thinking about his anchor holding. And sometime I just like to just get out before him and say, God, I really do love you. I'm probably the worst preacher you got, probably the worst servant you got, but God, I do love you. And God, I pray you'd help me love people. Like I said a while ago, some things we can't do. I mean, you don't have the gifts, you don't have the talent. But everybody in this building could love people. And people know when you love them or not. Maybe you just want to come and get around the altar over that this morning. But if you've never known the love of God, if you've never, ever been saved by the grace of God, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like it. To know he loves you. And experience that love in redeeming grace. And if you're not saved this morning, while we have our heads bowed and eyes are closed, and you say, Brother Billy, I want you to pray for me. I want to really know that heaven's my home. I want to know that I'm going to be going to heaven. And I want you to pray for me, preacher. Would you raise your hand? Folk are coming already around the altar. You come on. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let me invite you to come right now while I'm praying. Brother Brad's going to sing a verse of a song. We'll not be long this morning. And we're going to pray for Ms. Janet Wall in just a few minutes. But I want us right now just to obey God. You come get around this old-fashioned altar. Join these here. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you now for your mercy and grace. God, I want to thank you that you loved us. Lord Jesus, God, you've been good to me. And Father, I know that everything that I've ever received issued out of your love, your mercy, and your grace. God, I thank you for that. God, I want to thank you that, Lord, in all of my failures, you still love me. And God, I know, God, that you extended my days, and I pray, God, you'd help me that every day count for Jesus. God, forgive me. I pray, God, that you'd bless these dear friends here gathered. Help us to love you, love one another with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Love this community, love the whole world. And demonstrate that by our actions and our prayers and our giving and our going and our meeting needs and helping people in a physical way, and financial ways, and every other way. And God, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God would move, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.